God's eternal perspective on mission has not changed. It remains steadfast. And over the course of this weekend, we've been looking at prophetic passages as we receive the assurance, the confidence of partnering with God and bringing His great commission to a conclusion. Friday night, the emphasis was upon the church, you and me. Last night, the emphasis was upon the great seven-year tribulation. This morning, the focus now is upon the millennial kingdom of our Lord, the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's take the time to look at a passage or two and turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20 this morning. Now tonight, we will look at our final session together, which will be focused on Revelation chapter 22 in the new heavens and the new earth. So we look forward to a grand finale tonight. We do serve at Carolina College of Biblical Studies. If we can be of assistance to you in any way in fulfilling your calling, why, we'd love to visit with you, as that is our mission, as we say at the school. We read earlier of the Lord Jesus Christ's second return to the earth. When He returns to this earth, two armies will accompany Him. One army is mentioned in Matthew chapter 24. It will be an army of angels. The other army is mentioned there in our scripture reading earlier from Revelation chapter 19, and that will be the church. We will accompany the Lord Jesus Christ on His return. Immediately upon His return to this earth, as you know, He goes and carries out what we call the Battle of Armageddon, which will be a series of steps, but He'll defeat all the armies of the world who have coalesced under the Antichrist to try to annihilate Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ will speak, the battle will be over, the victory is His, and then He'll take His victory march up the Mount of Olives, and then He will go in through the eastern gate of Jerusalem, and He will sit down on His throne, and He will rule on this earth for 1,000 years with the earth greatly renovated, and He will rule physically, visibly, and directly for 1,000 years. At the beginning of His rule, He'll carry out the judgment of the sheep and the goats, so that those humans who survived the great tribulation will come in, so that only believers enter that millennial period of time. But those humans will continue to procreate, and each person who is born still has a sin nature and will be in need of salvation. So what happens to them? This becomes our focus this morning. Now, before we actually see the different parts of our study this morning, I want to share a song with you, and I'll spare you the suffering of singing it and just read the words. You know, when I try to sing a solo, they tell me to go sing on a hill far away. I have a prison voice. You know what that is? Behind a few bars, always looking for the right key. We don't have time for this, do we? Can hear my wife speaking to me in my ear, whom I thank so much for the power slides, the great partnership we have together. You'll recognize this song. It's a hymn. It's a hymn we often sing around Christmas time, but the song really focuses on the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him ruling and reigning on this earth. It begins with joy to the world. The Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth. The Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and flocks, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove. Makes the what? Nations prove the glories of His righteousness, and wonders of His love. The nations will prove the glories of His righteousness and the wonders of His love during this time period. Well, what nations are there in the millennium? This is our focus this morning, because during this time period, perhaps an aspect of the millennial kingdom or of prophecy that, like me, we haven't really focused on as much. And yet, through this 1,000-year rule in Christ's kingdom, the nations will declare the glories of salvation. In Christ's kingdom, the nations will declare the glories of salvation. Also at this time, it certainly is true, in Christ's kingdom, Satan will be in chains and the saints will reign. All during this time period, under the authority of Jesus Christ in His millennium, His 1,000-year rule, the earth will be renovated back to Garden of Eden type conditions, with one exception, and that is Satan will not be free to tempt during this time period. And thus, that is the perspective we've gained from Revelation chapter 20. In verses 1 through 3, we have the removal of Satan before Christ's kingdom. Then in verses 4 through 6, the reign of the saints during Christ's kingdom. And then what we're going to do, I'm sure this is music to your ears, as we sit here at about, what time is it, 10:30? We're going to take the time to look at a couple of other passages to see how the worship of the nations will exalt Christ's kingdom. I'll keep an eye on the clock, you keep an eye on the text. Agreed? But let's look then at Revelation chapter 20. And verses 1 to 3, the removal of Satan before Christ's kingdom. Follow as I read those verses. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him, so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Here we are introduced to this angel who is going to restrain Satan. The angel who restrains. And then the period of this restraint will be 1,000 years. How long will the millennial kingdom last? 1,000 years. And what does 1,000 years mean? A few of you have answered. What does 1,000 years mean? This is not a trick question. It means 1,000 years. Unfortunately, there are some who read 1,000 years and they conclude, oh, it's an indefinite period of time, and spiritualize the millennial kingdom. And while we have great love and respect for them, we want to just take this at face value. 6 times in 7 verses, it will say 1,000 years. I know some of you are sharp as a tack and you're thinking, but the Bible says in more than one place that to the Lord one day is as 1,000 years. But in that verse, key word is as. A comparison is being made, and the point, the literal point in that verse is God's eternality. Here we have chronology, chain of events, and we are being told how long it's going to last. 1,000 years, and during that time period, Jesus Christ will reign, but Satan is going to be locked up. And thus we see the description of his restraint in verse 3. The place where he's going to be restrained is the abyss. This is not the final abode of Satan, as that will be the eternal lake of fire, what we usually refer to as hell. But this is a temporary holding place. Some demons are already confined there. It is the bottomless pit that we referred to Friday night, I believe, when a whole host of demon-possessed locusts will be released from the abyss to inflict during the great 7-year tribulation. So this will be his place of confinement for this time. And for what purpose Why is he being confined? Notice again in verse 3 that he threw him in the abyss. He shut it. He sealed it over him so that he would not. And that's what Satan has been doing, isn't it? Deceiving the nations. As a whole, as a group, this is not reflecting on any individual salvation. We know that Rahab was a Canaanite and was saved and brought into the line of Christ. This is not speaking of individual salvation, but he has been deceiving the nations as a whole, and as they have marched to the cadence of Satan, and as they have submitted and surrendered to him and have hardened their hearts, I think we have seen Romans chapter 1 take place, in which God turns them over to their evil devices. And that's why we see such a lack of common sense with no logical explanation to their actions whatsoever. Satan has effectively deceived the nations. He'll be locked up for this time period. However, these individuals, we will be present in the millennium with glorified bodies, but these individuals, these humans are present, will still have a human nature that functions live and well. And there certainly will be self-deception taking place. But during this time period, Satan will not be able to access these. We move on to verses 4 through 6, where now the focus becomes upon us during this time period, in which the saints will reign with Christ as co-regents with Christ. The group of the saints are mentioned in verse 4. Here are the different groups. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them. This is you and me. Judgment was given to them. The Bible says at this time we will judge angels. That is, we will even rule over them. And I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded. This is speaking about tribulation saints who suffered and died as martyrs under the persecution of the Antichrist. But they remained faithful. It says that I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the Word of God, and those who had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand, and they came to life. This would be their glorified state now and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. So the groups that will be present will be the church, each of us who have trusted Christ and Christ alone for eternal life. It'll be these tribulation saints who died as martyrs. They'll be raised. We also know from other scriptures that all of the Old Testament saints will be present, so that all believers will be present for the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then notice the glory of the saints. As we speak about the crowning of the saints in verse 4, then notice their character in, let's go to verse 6. Verse 5 mentions the end of the first resurrection. That will be the conclusion. The first resurrection is all believers who have been raised at different stages, different times. But verse 6, notice our character. We are blessed and holy. We are happy and holy. We are happy and holy. Those two combinations are difficult to arrive at together, aren't they, in this old world? But at that time, we will be both happy and holy, but with great confidence, because verse 6 says, "Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign forever for 1,000 years. Because we know Christ is our Savior, we will not be touched at all by the second death, which is the eternal separation from Almighty God. All unbelievers living in separation from God in the eternal lake of fire that we usually refer to as hell. The confidence is because Jesus Christ has paid the price, our sins are forgiven, and we are servants of the great Savior, Messiah, King. And we'll do so for this 1,000 years. Tonight we'll see what happens, what we're going to do after that 1,000 years for all eternity. The removal of Satan before Christ's kingdom, the reign of the saints during Christ's kingdom. And now let's take it a step further and explore some other scriptures that also teach us about the worship of the nations, exalting Christ's kingdom. We are going to look at a string of passages, mainly in the book of Isaiah. Then we're going to come back and land and finish right here in Revelation 20. But we're going to move quickly, so hold your breath and turn, first of all, to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2, where we'll see salvation for the nations in the kingdom. And I know the screen is going to say Isaiah 49, and we're going to get there in a moment. But first, we're going to build up and begin with Isaiah chapter 2. And we're going to read these and make brief points and keep on moving. We'll begin here concerning the salvation of the nations in the kingdom. No longer deceived by Satan, and thus nations coming to saving faith in the kingdom. Chapter 2, we begin at verse 1, and we'll work our way through verse 4. The word which Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. Now, it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and this mountain of the house will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. The book of Isaiah frequently refers to the world capital city of the Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium. It will be Jerusalem, and at that time, Jerusalem is going to be elevated and expanded. And this is the focus of worship because that's where the king will be in residence. And through Isaiah, you see these references to the mountain of the house of the Lord. And often we refer to them as the millennial mountain passages in Isaiah. The millennial mountain passages. And that's what's being described here. Verse 3, and many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, when the Bible mentions this term nations, both in the Old and the New Testament, and especially with regard to prophetic passages, is typically the word for Gentiles. So the focus here is upon Gentile nations and how the peoples will stream to the house of the Lord. And then verse 4, and he, the Lord, will judge between the nations, and he will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. So during the millennial kingdom, while the Lord Jesus Christ is physically, visibly in residence ruling, there will be no outward demonstration of rebellion, resistance, without it being dealt with immediately. And though Satan is no longer deceiving the nations, the sin nature of the humans is still ripe for arrogance and searing of the conscience. But we're speaking about the salvation for the nations in the kingdom. Next, go to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11, and just one verse there. In Isaiah 11, look down to verse 10. Verse 10. Then, in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Isaiah chapter 2, the nations are invited to the world capital city. and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in chapter 11, verse 10 now, we are told that the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, will be the center of this Gentile attraction. He's the center, the signal for the peoples, and the nations will resort then to the Lord Jesus Christ, the root of Jesse, who stands as one who invites them to come. And verse 10 says, his resting place will be glorious. It's a reference to the Shekinah glory of God, the abiding presence of Almighty God that is seen in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is very God and the Son of God. And thus they will have access to the glory of God in this regard. Next, we go to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, and the opening two verses. Isaiah 14, verses 1 and 2. When the Lord will have compassion on Jacob, and again choose Israel, and settle them in their own land, then strangers, these Gentiles, will join them and attach themselves to the house of Jacob. And the peoples will take them, that is, will take the house of Jacob. The peoples, these Gentiles, will take Israel and bring Israel to their place. And the house of Israel will possess them as an inheritance in the land of the Lord as male servants and female servants, and they will take their captors captive and rule over their oppressors. So here we see these Gentile nations who align themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and come to saving faith in Christ as their Messiah. They are going to escort Israel to their place of worship, demonstrating such great respect and honor for Israel because they now recognize the Messiah came through them. And they escort Israel into worship. Next we go, now finally, to Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah chapter 49. This is the worship of the nations exalting Christ's kingdom. First, we see salvation for these nations in the kingdom. And Isaiah 49 continues this explanation. Now, in Isaiah 49, let's go down to verse 5. Verse 5. And now says the Lord, who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, so that Israel might be gathered, restored to him. For I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God is my strength. And he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations, so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And so we know that Israel is the primary object of God's covenant love, and therefore will have a prominent place of leadership in the millennial kingdom. But not only do you have Israel's string of authority in the millennial kingdom, but you also are going to have Gentiles who have been exposed to the salvation message from the Israelites, and thus are as the Israelites are a light to the nation, salvation now reaches to the end of the earth, so that it results in these Gentiles being saved at this time. And verse 7 confirms this. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and its Holy One, to the despised one, to the one abhorred by the nation, to the servant and rulers, kings will see and arise. Princes will also bow down because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. So whereas at one time Israel rejected the Lord, they have now been saved and restored. And whereas the Gentiles had previously been deceived by Satan, are now receiving the salvation message that comes from Jesus through Israel, so that they now are kings who see and are saved. That's salvation for the nations in the kingdom. Let's take it a step further. Now let's look at the service of the nations in the kingdom. God raising up these Gentile nations who are saved. Now for this 1,000 years, also service. Yes, we're going to Isaiah chapter 56. Isaiah chapter 56, the service of the nations in the kingdom. Now in chapter 56, first of all, let's read verse 3. Verse 3, let not the foreigner, so we're not talking about Israel here, we're talking about Gentiles. Let not the foreigner has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. Nor let the eunuch say, behold, I'm a dry tree. So basically the question of verse 3 is, are the Gentiles to be excluded from salvation and from service and worship? And the answer is a resounding no. So then drop down to verse 6. Drop down to verse 6 now. Also the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him. And to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants. Everyone who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and holds my covenant. So the Gentiles are not to be excluded, and they're not to be excluded from temple worship, but rather the temple is open to all who will come and serve him. Verse 7, even those I bring to my holy mountain, and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be acceptable on my altar. For my house will be called a house of prayer for all the peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the dispersed of Israel, declares, yet others I will gather to them, to those already gathered. This is the heart of God. Even through the millennial kingdom, he has saved his chosen people, Israel. They are the leaders. They are serving. They are worshiping. But Gentiles in the kingdom are not to be included. They also can gather. And there will be a temple in Jerusalem. And they are welcome to come and worship. And at that time, it will be described correctly and accurately as a house of prayer. And God's heart is no one is to be excluded if they will admit their need and come by means of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even through the millennium, when Jesus is ruling directly and there's no outward manifestation of sin, or at least not for any length of time, the invitation is extended. And these Gentiles that will form as new governments during that rule will come to saving faith, and then they will serve the Lord in his temple. And not only will they serve, but they will also worship. And thus, we want to note the worship of the nations in the kingdom. Isaiah chapter 66. From salvation to service and now worship. This is the work of God all the way through these end time events. And the fulfillment of these great prophecies and how it includes this evangelistic outreach still going on strong. Isaiah chapter 66, we go down to verse 18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and all tongues, and they shall come to see my glory. So they will be there in the very abiding presence of the Lord Jesus Christ to worship him. Verse 19, and I will set a sign among them and will send survivors from them to the nations. And then a list of these geographical locations that are, if you continue on, these describe the distant coastlands. that I have neither that have neither heard my fame nor seen my glory. And they will declare my glory among the nations. So these Gentile nations that were saved and formed these governments and serving the Lord and come to worship Him will then be sent out to go declare the glories of the nations to others who haven't heard or who haven't responded. This is the plan of Almighty God through all the ages. This is His heart, reaching the unreached, even in the millennium. Verse 20. Then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations as a grain offering to the Lord, on horses, in chariots, in litters, on mules, and on camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem, says the Lord. Just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the Lord. And so they travel to other nations to declare the message. And then they again escort and conduct the Jews back into the land of Israel. And they will come to this holy mountain of Jehovah's house to worship. And then notice verse 21. Among some of these Gentiles, they will serve as priests and Levites. Verse 22. They'll have a place eternally as the millennium will unfold into the new heavens and the new earth. And verse 23, and it shall be from new moon to new moon, from Sabbath to Sabbath, all mankind will come to bow down before me, says the Lord. Then they will go forth and look on the corpses of the men who have transgressed against me, for their worm will not die, and their fire will not be quenched, and they will be an abhorrence to all mankind. And so there will be those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Imagine that, having Christ in person, visible, physical, and they're still going to reject Him. And verse 24 is difficult to interpret if we look at it at face value. It says the dead corpses of those who refuse to believe will be on display. And it'll be a form of discipline through the millennium for rejecting Christ. And we see a connection to the New Testament there. But what about these that refuse? What about, will there be any nations in rebellion? Well, one final passage before we take it back to Revelation chapter 20, and that is we turn to Zechariah, the book of Zechariah chapter 14, and the rebellion of the nations in the kingdom. Now, Zechariah is the next to the last book in the Old Testament. So it's Zechariah, Malachi. I don't mean to insult you, but we want to move quickly. So Matthew, and then work your way backwards, a couple books. Zechariah chapter 14. What about these who actually reject Christ in that time period? Zechariah chapter 14, and we go down to verse 16. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths. Of these Gentile nations who are saved, they will have an obligation placed upon them that they will have to send a delegation once a year to Jerusalem to observe the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. These offerings and special holidays will continue right through the millennium. And the book of Ezekiel explains this. They'll be having these celebrations, these special services of worship, missions conferences, Bible conferences will still be going on through this time. This is not the last one you're going to attend. You can say amen. Okay, I know. I got to keep going, don't I? But notice what some will do. Verse 17. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. Any outward manifestation of sin will be dealt with abruptly, and the discipline, the judgment for these that refuse to trust in Christ, refuse to accept the invitation to be saved, God will withhold, the Lord Jesus will withhold rain on those parts of the area where they are residing at that time. Even at that point, there will be individuals to reject. Now, what about these rebellious nations? Let's go back to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. These nations in rebellion. Amazing enough as it is. Revelation 20, verse 7. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will break out of his prison. When the 1,000 years are completed, when we come to the end of the millennium, we've seen Israel saved and serving and worshiping. We've seen Gentile nations saved and serving and worshiping. But we have those who rise up in rebellion, and at the end of the tribulation, at the end of the millennium now, what does verse 7 say? Does it say Satan's going to break out? Doesn't say that, does it? He can't get out until, unless he's released. Someone has to open the lock in order for him to escape. He's not really in control. But at that point, he'll be released, and then what's he going to do? He's going to resort to his character, right? Verse 8, and come out and deceive the nations. There will be a final rebellion at the end of the millennium. And as you read the following verses, the Lord Jesus Christ once again speaks the power of his word and brings that uprising to a quick end. And then in Revelation chapter 20, you have the great white throne judgment in which all unsaved people will appear and will be judged, and Satan and his demons and unsaved people then will be cast into the eternal lake of fire. In the millennium, the nations declare the glories of salvation. Let me go very quickly through 3 points of application to wrap this up. Number one, God's grace extends to all, and his program of evangelism remains. It's in effect today. It'll be in effect during the Great Tribulation when there will be that great revival take place, and it will still be in effect through the great, great millennium. When we read that Isaiah chapter 2 passage, did you make a connection in your mind with what is often called the Isaiah wall? The Isaiah wall is engraved in stone in New York at the United Nations building. And they have engraved in stone part of that passage in Isaiah chapter 2 where it speaks about the nations being at peace. And that's their whole function, right? That's their whole purpose, to bring about worldwide peace. But unfortunately, they have dropped off the first half of that verse, which speaks about the only one who's going to bring peace. And so they have this purpose to bring peace, but they're refusing to acknowledge the only way you can have it, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the rebellion of the nations. God's grace still extends to each one who will trust in Christ. Number two, the ultimate solution is the redemption of man's hearts. The ultimate solution is the redemption of man's heart. During the millennium, 1,000 years, this earth will be renovated. It'll be Garden of Eden type conditions. There'll be peace in the land. The animal kingdom will be restored. The food production will be beyond imagination. The most ideal conditions will exist. Perfect economy. No political lies. No accidents, no illnesses. Every need met readily. And yet you still have some who rise up in rebellion. You see, the ultimate solution is not to improve a person's environment. The ultimate solution deals with the heart. so that if we seek to minister to someone's physical needs, let it be a bridge toward hoping to have an open door to share the gospel. And that's exactly the philosophy of this church and of each of these missionaries and missionary groups we've seen. In their efforts to meet material needs, they recognize it's a bridge to meeting the ultimate need. You can feed someone lunch and they're still on their way to hell. Feed them lunch as an opportunity to show love, earning the right to be heard and to share the gospel in God's timing. Number three, witness worldwide, both locally and abroad at the same time. And that's the point I'll end on tonight, so we'll not emphasize it here.